Please turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. This morning, we're looking at, are you rich towards God? Are you rich towards God? Luke chapter 12. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you that as born-again believers, we can give you praise and adoration and say, we belong to you. I'm yours. And Lord, I ask that you'll speak through this dust. I'm nothing without you. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to have listening ears and listening hearts. May we be quick to hear and slow to speak, Lord, with your word. And I pray that your word will touch my heart and the heart of this congregation. And Lord, that we will be rich towards you and be witnesses for your glory and for your lovely name, Jesus. And it's in that name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, we have the parable that is called the parable of the rich fool. And as we begin reading this, there's a man that, as Jesus is teaching, it seems like he just breaks in to Jesus' teaching and asks a question. And let's read it, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, how to divide the inheritance for the Jewish people was already written out. That was in the law. So he's asking Jesus to do something, just breaks into his teaching. But he said to him, verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator or divider over you?" So Jesus said, Why are you asking me this? And why did not Jesus teach about the dividing of the inheritance and teach from the law of Moses and teach about two brothers dividing their inheritance or a family? But he refused to do that. So we asked the question, why? Well, primarily, the mission that Jesus had was to save us. His mission was to go to the cross of Calvary. His mission, as God in the flesh and dwelt among us, he was our example of how to live, our example how to love God and be able to call God Father. But his primary mission is to redeem us. And that was his mission. And he uses this question to teach the parable concerning what he was about. And that was to bring the kingdom of God into our hearts and to provide a way to return back into fellowship with God and to provide a way to redeem us and to forgive us of our sins. So that's what this parable is about. This parable that is called the rich fool is a parable that warns you and I to beware of something. And let's read about it. Verse 15. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." So what does life consist of? You may think, "Well, I got that covered. I don't have much money in the bank. I'm living from payday to payday and I don't have that much. So I have that covered. I don't have to beware of this." But that's not what covetousness is about. You see, you may be well off and worked hard and acquired possessions and money, and you know, you may be well off or you may be the poorest person among us. Covetousness, this attitude of greed, a fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Covetousness and greed can affect the rich and the poor. This attitude of America, I will get what I want, whether I have to borrow, cheat, or steal, because it is all about me and my pleasure at this time. It's covetousness. It's an attitude of life, of getting everything that you want, no matter what. And Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. So what does life consist of? Well, Jesus asked this question, and he says what life does not consist of. He states it out. He says, but one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So that's what life does not consist of, a wholesome life. The abundant life that Jesus has come to give you and I, this abundant life does not consist of just what we own or what we have. There's folks, Christians, born-again believers in other countries who do not have nothing. The poorest person in America is rich compared to the Christians in third world countries. They have nothing, and yet they're rich. They're rich. So the false gospel of today, if you will do this and do that, God will bless you tenfold if you plant this seed here and give this and give that. That is covetousness. To give to God to receive back materially is covetousness. And God warns us, he who teaches godliness is gained from such, turn away from them. Again, I'll tell you this, if it does not preach well in a mud hut in Africa, where Islam is coming through and cutting, chopping hands and feet off and heads off because you're a Christian, if it won't preach in a mud hut in Africa, it shouldn't be preached from the pulpits in America. Beware of covetousness. Our lives does not consist of what we own. Everyone say amen. Again, it's the attitude, I will get what I want, whether I have to steal, cheat, or lie. I'll get it. So now we come to the parable that Jesus teaches on this. Again, this is for the rich and the poor. It's the attitude. Verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. I mean, if it was cotton, he had several bales to an acre. If it was corn, he had 20 ears per stalk. It was plentiful. He was blessed. Everyone say he was blessed. Okay, and he said to himself, I got to make room and build bigger store rooms to hoard what I have. I will store all my crops and my goods. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, You have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds like retirement, don't it? Don't worry, the government will take it. You're going to have to work. They're going to get it. But that sounds pretty good, does it not? To eat, drink, and be merry, and some would put in other things that you would do, and that doesn't sound bad at all, does it not? Worked hard, the crops come in, and you got so much that you're just going to take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And this sounds like a religious man. You want me to tell you why? Eat, drink, and merry is quoting Scripture. He's quoting Scripture. Where's that found at? That's found in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. It's in Ecclesiastes. So this man was blessed, and he's going to take ease, my soul take ease, Scripture, and eat, drink, and be merry. And one thing, though, about wisdom literature. Just because it may state it out, the teaching may be something completely different than what it stated. Like Job, all those good sayings of Job's friends, all those who came to help him and tell him this and that. When God breaks in on the scene, God says, your friends did not tell the truth. And when it says, eat, drink, and be merry, my soul take ease, the point of life, your life, whether you eat, drink, and be merry, your life, an abundant life, a wholesome life, a life with purpose, is a life that knows God personally and loves God. That's what life is. A life with meaning. You see, if you don't have a life of meaning and vision, it's meaningless. So he's quoting Scripture. That sounds pretty good. That's something that our nature desires. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, just sit out on the porch or fish, hunt, play golf, do anything you want to the rest of your life because you've done your due. Sounds good. What does God say? Is that your purpose in life as a Christian? By the way, if you are born again, you do not belong to yourself. You belong to God. God has bought you with His precious blood, not with silver and gold. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to Jesus. So you belong to. So he was going to take it easy, and he had it all figured out and was talking to himself and even quoted Scripture while he was doing it. God says something in verse 20. But God said to him, fool. This ain't the word fool. This is not the word fool that Jesus mentions on the Sermon on the Mount. This is the word fool that someone who does something very ignorantly. God says, you fool. What does God say to you with your attitude of life, your purpose and meaning in life? By the way, you're never going to be happy or satisfied unless you are doing something. Did you know that? And if you're at a time in life where you can take it easy, then you ought to start serving God even the more, because you got time and have meaning. But God says, fool. Fool! Exclamation point. This night, your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Ecclesiastes says you work, 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 just to leave it to somebody else, and who knows if that person is going to be wise with it or not. So those things be which you have provided, whose will those things be? He asked. God called him a fool. He said within himself, I will do this and I will do that. I, and God said, fool. The man said, my soul will take ease for many years. God said, your soul is required tonight. Tonight. You see, you and I do not know what may happen 5 minutes from now. We don't know. It may be me when we leave out of here. Who knows what may happen? God may be requiring one of our souls today or tonight. None of us knows. Again, I shared last Sunday the trip to Tennessee and a church family just left a conference. Just listen to Charles Stanley preach about walking with God, and their souls were required of them within the hour. Six of them. I don't know if there's been more than six. There was three in critical condition. Just like that. So, the question that you and I should judge ourselves with. Judge yourself. If God was speaking to you, what would He say to you? Would He say, fool, all the things that you've been doing does not amount to nothing? And you're fixing to come and meet me face to face? Or is He going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? What is He going to say to you? Verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself. He's referring back to what he had just called the man. Called him a fool. What's the two greatest commandments that hangs all the law? All the law is summed up. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus tells the parable of who's your neighbor, and that's anybody. Humanity is our neighbor. So that's the two greatest commandments. Was this man concerned about those two commandments? No, he was not. God called him a fool, and so is he who lays up treasure, he says, for himself. And is not rich toward God. So what does being rich towards God mean? Does that mean to give everything we have away and live in a monastery the rest of our lives? Does it mean like the false teachers teach you to plant a seed and you'll get 10 more back? By the way, God will bless you. Amen. I do know that, but that is covetousness, that teaching. So what does being rich toward God mean? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus, on His way to Jerusalem to go to the cross of Calvary. He goes by Jericho. Here's an example of being rich towards God. He goes through Jericho, and We know the story of Zacchaeus. If you don't know it, read it. But Zacchaeus wanted to meet Jesus and did all he could to meet Jesus. And he was short in stature. And he climbs up a tree to overlook the crowd. And Jesus goes underneath the tree and says, I'm going to your house. So he dines with Jesus in his house. And Zacchaeus was born again. Jesus said, now you're a son of Abraham. Now you're a person of faith. And Zacchaeus said, Lord, if I have cheated anybody, I'm going to restore them fourfold. I'm going to give to the poor. That's an example of being rich towards God. That is a repented life. Not a life full of pride, but a life that is humble and submitted towards God. Another example, Jesus tells a parable of a rich man. And a true story, because he uses the name Lazarus. And Lazarus was a poor beggar and died and was carried to Abraham's bosom by an angelic escort. The rich man died and was buried. And the next scene we see of him is in hell being in torment. Why? Because he didn't know God. He was a rich man. All those possessions in this life. But he couldn't carry them with him. Again, it's an attitude. So what does rich toward God mean? It means devotion. It means, I'm going to use an ugly word of our time and our culture, but it is commitment to God. It's devotion to God. It's getting in His Word. It's praying, and it's loving God. And if you love God, everything else will fall in place. Will it be easy? Absolutely not. Because we have an enemy. But it's loving God. And loving each other. Verse 34 of this same chapter. Verse 34 of this same chapter. Listen to what Jesus says. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is. Now what's our treasure? What's being rich towards God? What's the most valuable thing? Men, it's your wife and your children. They're valuable. If you're working, that's valuable. You're providing. Ladies, it's your husband, it's your children. These are valuable things to us. But the most important treasure that you and I actually have, that we have, and it goes by what the song sang. What Roland and Carrie sung about. I'm a flower quickly fading. Here today, gone tomorrow. The most valuable thing you have is your time. Time. How are you going to use and spend your time? Are you going to redeem the time and serve Jesus and love Jesus? Or are you going to throw it away? You see, your treasure, where your treasure is. That's what we own, our possessions, our money, our time, and our relationships. It's treasure. And where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So if your time is not spent in devotion to God, it's going to be spent and your treasure's going to be some other place. So, are you rich towards God with what you have in your time and with your heart? Judge yourself. We're fixing to have an invitation. And maybe the Lord's leading you to come and be our family. To just drive a stake home here and say, this is where I'm going to serve Jesus. This is where I'm going to love Jesus at. Maybe you need to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Yes, you can pray right where you're at and say, Jesus, I repent of my sins. I turn to you as my Lord and my Savior. Please save me. Please come into my heart and life. And if that is a prayer of faith that you can pray right where you're at or have prayed, I believe with all my heart, Jesus will save you. But you know what? He also tells us to tell others. Church, most of the New Testament was written to the church. Church is very important. And being a part of a church is important. And confessing Jesus before men, Jesus said, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Jesus also said, go make disciples, baptizing them. So believers' baptism is very important if you're going to be a follower, disciple of Jesus. So if you know Jesus, you need to be obedient to Him. You're not your own. You belong to Him. Follow Him in believers' baptism. Be part of the New Testament blood-bought church that He died for. Love the things He loves. Amen? Give you an opportunity. I'll help you in any way I can. And let's pray at this time. Lord, again, we live in a society that is Antichrist, even in this attitude of possessions. So Lord, we ask for help, a moving of your Spirit in our hearts and lives, so that we can truly love you and love others. Again, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.